doubt causes us to mistrust God and one another. Do you realize that this morning? That verse that I read from Genesis chapter 3, it tells us the story. Genesis 3 tells us the story of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. There where God had provided everything they needed, where God had given them everything for their pleasure, their enjoyment, for their nourishment, for their communion. They walked with God there in the garden, new sweet fellowship and intimacy with God. Right there in that garden, Adam and Eve had the opportunity of a lifetime, had the opportunity none of us have ever had. The opportunity that they couldn't look at their background, their environment, or their genes and have any fault or have any problem or any complaint. But that verse that I read begins in verse 1 to launch out the fall of mankind, the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Maybe you're familiar with that story. Maybe you're not that familiar with these passages. We're going to look at that this morning because I want to unwrap a gift over the next 4 weeks. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm telling you what, I promise you, I prayed for you this morning. I prayed for you this week. As I was studying this passage this past week, I'm telling you what, many times I came to tears and looked at my own life and said, God, this is the blueprint across my life. I mean, it fits perfectly. The doubts, the struggles, the apprehensions of trust. If there's one thing that doubt causes us to do, it causes us to mistrust God and one another. It really does. When you look and see what takes place here, where the serpent speaks to Eve and says, hey, did God really speak to you? Did God really say that you were not supposed to eat from any tree in the garden? And of course, Eve responded to him. And she said, well, he told us we could have fruit from any of the trees in the garden, except for this one tree, which is in the middle of the garden. We're not supposed to touch it or eat it, lest we die. And he said, look, you're not going to die. And he just took that doubt that he placed, that doubt in her life, that question mark that suddenly was over her life, he took that and ran with it. He ran with it and said, look, you won't surely die. God knows when you eat of it. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, it's a lie. Eve, God's holding out on you. That little bit of doubt caused Eve to question if God was holding out on them. Keeping something to himself. Holding her back from her true potential. Restraining her from enjoying life to its fullest. That doubt propelled her and Adam to rebel against God and disobey His command not to eat of the fruit from one single tree in the garden. You see, doubt causes us to mistrust God. Doubt causes us to mistrust one another. When you have doubts about a relationship, suddenly the trust factor goes out the window. When you have doubts, it may be a friendship, it may be in a marriage, it may be in the relationship. If you have children, you'll say amen with this one. It may be in your children. If you ever question and you doubt whether your children are being honest with you, suddenly you'll start mistrusting everything they say. Every piece of information they communicate to you, suddenly you'll start thinking, okay, is this really the truth? Is this really how it is? Are they giving me all of the information? But that doubt causes us to mistrust one another. It causes us, most importantly, to mistrust God. From that one decision to eat of that fruit that God said, no, this is set aside, she forever changed her relationship to God and her husband. Forever changed her relationship to God. Forever changed her relationship with Adam, her husband. From that one single decision. Suddenly she was alienated from God and now forever will mistrust her husband and he mistrusts her. For the first time, the two of them feel guilt, shame, and embarrassment. And it all culminated, it all evolved, it all grew out of the soil of doubt. Because doubt causes us to mistrust. Instead of looking at all that God had done for them, instead of looking at all that God had given them, a vast number of people mistrust God and they only focus on the few little things that God says are off limits. Instead of saying, God has given me all of this. God has provided all of this for me. God has blessed me in these ways. Instead of that, people, I'm saying this because I do this, will focus on the two little things that God says, no, those are off limits. Don't touch those. I mean, don't take of that. Those are off limits. We mistrust, and it's because we mistrust God. We mistrust God enough to think He's holding out on us. God, you're not really giving me everything. What about this right here? What about this? God, you're not giving me this. Instead, God's saying, you know what? Look at all that I have given you. I'm just saying, stay away from that. Trust me in that little thing. Trust me in those one or two little things that I say are off limits. I'll take care of all this other stuff. You just take care of those little things that I say are off limits. In an effort to break free from what we conceive to be or what we actually perceive to be confinements and restrictions, we cast doubt over God and His plan. Instead of saying, you know what, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I'm off a little bit. Maybe I missed it. We cast doubt over God. Matter of fact, I would go to say as far as to say we'll believe everything we read on Facebook as the gospel, but we'll question even the slightest word from God. We do that. Man, we'll take every little thing we hear and we'll take it to the bank and we'll believe it and go all out. But then when God says something, when God says, you know what? Hey, I've got something in store for you. I've got something set aside for you. I'm telling you to leave this alone, stay away from this, because look at all that I want to give you. We focus on that one or two little things, and because of that, we start mistrusting God. We don't believe God. We don't believe that God wants to bless us. We don't believe God wants to use us. We don't believe God wants to do great things through our life and in our life. We mistrust Him. And it all spawns out of doubt. We'll follow to the letter the opinions of our friends, but we won't even give a second thought to God's wisdom and His Word and what He's told us. And it's all doubt. The result of that mistrust and that doubt against God, our lives are like a wave. Up 1 second, down the next. Some of you live around the coast. Some of you are headed to the coast. Praise God. Some of you, man, I hope to be about 7.5 months from now, I hope to be sitting on a beach with my wife and my son and my daughter. Because when we pick her up in Atlanta, July 21st, I've got a countdown on my phone that tells me down to the second how long it'll be before I see my daughter face to face again. Because I'm excited. If those of you don't know, she's in South Africa on a mission trip. It's mission field. She's been there for 2 months already. And I'm so proud of her. But I do miss my little girl. I miss my princess. But I hope in about 7.5 months to be sitting on a beach watching those waves come in. Some of them high, some of them low. I hope to be sitting there. But you know what? Many of our lives are like that. Sometimes we go through seasons in our lives that are like tides. Sometimes the tide's in, sometimes the tide's out. Sometimes we're on our game, sometimes we're off. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. And a lot of that, it evolves out of the fact that we don't trust God. We don't trust God to do what He says He'll do, to be who He says He is, and to accomplish in our lives what He says He can accomplish. And that doubt is like a wave we're tossed around in our life. We'll read you another verse. What happened as a result? Eve took the fruit. She ate it. She turned right around to her husband who was standing right there with her. He never opened his mouth the whole time the serpent's having a conversation with his wife. Never opened his mouth. She gave it to him. He ate. And it said, suddenly their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. And suddenly, they realized they were naked before one another. It said they took fig leaves and sewed them together to make a covering for their bodies. If you remember, back a few months ago, if you were with us, we did a series on marriage. And out of Genesis 2, I talked about this verse. The last verse of Genesis 2 talks about the fact that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now suddenly they feel shame. Suddenly they can't even look at one another. Suddenly, they cannot even trust one another. And they don't trust God. And they're hiding. Listen to Genesis 3, beginning in verse 8. Let me pick it up there. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Man. Listen to verse 10. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. After the decision to disobey God, suddenly our happy couple find themselves hiding from God. Like so many people, they feel like if they just avoid God, they won't have to face Him. If I can just avoid God, they feel like if they can just avoid God's house and avoid God's people, that their conscience will be at ease and they won't have to face the result of their decisions. Man, what originally begun as doubt has now become what? Full-blown fear. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you walk around in fear. Fear of God. Fear of the consequences of your decision. And you know what fear does? Fear convinces us to avoid God and blame Him for our problems. You see, what began as doubt that caused us to mistrust God and one another has evolved into fear now. It's carried its natural course. It's become fear. And that fear will cause us to avoid God, to run away from God, to hide from God, and to suddenly start blaming Him for our problems. You see, when God came to them, when God finally came to them, He spoke. You remember what He said? Where are you? You know, God always comes to the sinner. I love that. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that January 24th, 1990, God came to me. I didn't go running to God. Some people say, you know, I didn't show up, knock on the door of the church. I actually did show up, knock on the door of the church. It was because I was broke down in front of the church and I was in the parking lot and I was trying to find the phone to get a ride home. So I actually did knock on the door. But I'm telling you what, long before I broke down in that parking lot in that little country church out in the middle of Whiteville, Tennessee, God came to me and said, where are you? Look where you are. Literally, this was not a question that God needed an answer to in the sense that He didn't know where Adam and Eve were. It was more of a statement. It was more of a proclamation and a declaration to them to say, look where you are. Take a good look at where you are. A lot of people are afraid to take a good, long, hard look at their life and themselves. A lot of people can't even, they are so embarrassed, they're so ashamed that guilt has ridden them and played such a part in their life, they don't even want to look in the mirror anymore. Because they don't like what they see. And that doubt becomes fear. And that fear causes us to avoid God and start blaming Him. And when God came to them, as God always comes to the sinner, confronted them with that sin, they started blaming God and each other. What they said was, God went to Adam first. He said, what have you done? He said, did you eat of that fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat? Actually, He said, you know what? Who told you were naked? He said, have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, look, the woman you put here with me. Notice the little inclusion there. He didn't say the woman gave me the fruit. He said, the woman you put here with me, God. In other words, he was blaming God. He was saying, look, I didn't do this in my own accord as that woman. Guys, that line didn't work then. It won't work now. You are responsible for your own decisions. You are responsible for your own actions. You know what Eve was probably saying? The one time in your life you listened to me and see where it got you. You know, there's so many jokes you could put on that. But the reality is they started blaming God and one another. He said, Adam, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that fruit that I told you not to? He said, well, God, that woman that you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. He turned to the woman and said, look, what have you done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. This is the serpent's fault. So then he turned to the serpent and spoke to him. You see, our human nature is to blame everyone and everything for our problems. We want to blame our situation on someone else. We want to blame our condition on someone else. We want it deep down inside to be someone else's fault. It's like being, you know, that's like being diagnosed by a doctor and then blaming the doctor because of the illness that we have. It's like going to the doctor and he says, look, you have this virus, you have this sickness, you have this illness. And I turn to the doctor and say, this is your fault. And he's going like, wait a minute now, you came to me. I'm just here to diagnose and help treat you. I didn't do this. I didn't cause this. It's like being pulled over by a police officer for doing 70 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone and look at the police officer and say, it's your fault that I'm speeding. What? It doesn't work that way. We want someone else to blame. We refuse to accept the consequences of our own choices. But you know what? But until we do that, we can never be set free from the resulting guilt and shame that accompany it. You see, like Adam admitted to God, we're afraid. Truth be told, we're afraid. We're fearful. We might be afraid that God would reject us. We might be afraid that God wouldn't forgive us. We might be afraid that God can't do anything about this. We're deep down inside, because we've started mistrusting God, and now we're afraid of Him. Now we're afraid of His presence. We try to avoid Him whenever possible, avoid His people whenever possible, avoid His house whenever possible. Because of that fear, we think that somehow, that even though I'm responsible for this mess, even though I'm responsible for this situation, or maybe I feel like it was out of my hands, but I had a contributing factor into it, that if I take this to God, there's nothing He will or can do with it. That's our deepest fear. It's like being sick and thinking, you know, I got something wrong, but if I don't go to the doctor, I won't get diagnosed, so I won't hear the bad news. And that's the way we live our life many times. We live our lives with that same type of fear. That fear convinces us to just try to avoid God. But you know what? I found something out. God knows my address. He knows where I am. He knows where I live. He knows where I stay. In case you haven't figured it out, He knows your password and your PIN number. He has hacked your Facebook. I mean, if you think about it, you can't block Him like avoiding someone on Facebook. There's no app for that. I don't care what Steve Jobs says. He's got an app for everything, but there's one thing He's not got an app for. And He understands that clearly at this point. And I pray it's in God's presence. But the reality is, the more we try to run from God, the more we try to hide from God, the more we are fearful of God. And I don't mean a healthy fear as in a sense of respect. I mean a fear of God's presence, a fear of God at work in our life, a fear that God might actually do something incredible in our life. Sometimes we're afraid of that. We want just enough of God to say hallelujah on Sunday, but not enough to change anything we do Monday through Saturday. And the thing is God is saying, look, you're fearful. But if you would let go of all those things you got your hands wrapped around, if you would let go of those fears and trust me once again, finally putting your trust in me, I can change the situation. I can do something about this. Because of our sin, we are afraid of God. And the reality is, He's our only remedy. He's the only remedy. We're running away from the very one who has the cure. I want to read a little further, Genesis 3, in verse 14. Listen to what it says in following. So the Lord God said to the serpent, He finally speaks to the serpent. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. Listen to verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. Now listen to this statement very closely. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Who is the he? The he there is the offspring of Eve. Just like you crush the head of a snake. If you've ever done that, you catch a snake out, you got your boots on, and you just crush that snake's head. You don't go chopping off the tail with a hoe. You chop off the head, don't you? And where does a snake strike? Legs, the heels, the ankles, right around the feet. Why? That's the only place he can reach. And what God was saying, and I want you to see this, is a beautiful portrait of the first Christmas. This is a beautiful picture and prophecy of the first Christmas that would come. This is God saying, look, I'm making you and the woman enemies. Her offspring and your offspring will be mortal enemies. You have struck at the heel of humanity. But her offspring, one in her lineage, one in her line, I will send someone that is going to crush your head. Crush what you have done, Satan. In the middle of mankind's introduction to death, God restores hope by introducing the promise of a Savior. In the darkness of our life, in the darkness of your life, in those difficult struggle times when we're fearful, we desperately want a hero. We come into a theater like this, and the first couple of, it's been a long time since I took English Lit, so you'll have to forgive me. They kind of basically set up the plot. They basically set up the conflict. They set up the difficulty. And then the whole movie, you're hopefully, if the writer has done a good job, and of course in this day and age, if the CGI folks, all the computer geeks have done their job on all the effects, we're caught up in the storyline. And you know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the happy ending. We're waiting for the hero, whoever that is, to arrive on the scene and make everything right so that it wraps up neatly at the end of the movie. The problem with that is we try to place that upon our life, but then we walk around acting as if there's no hero, acting as if there's no Savior coming. We are so fearful of God, and we don't realize that hope is restored when we remember what God has promised. We want a hero. God promised one to Adam and Eve. He did. He promised them. He said, look, I mean, right in the middle of this darkness, oh my gosh, even in the darkness of their doubt and their fear, your doubt, my doubt, our fear, we have hope through Jesus. The gift that I want to unwrap for you today is the gift of hope. At this time of the year, like no other, there's a lot of people don't have any hope. They look at this season and Christmas and go, wow, you know, I don't have a job. Or they cut back on my hours. Or our company or the business I work for is struggling. Or the business I own is struggling. There's no extra. I don't know what I'm going to do for my family. I'm struggling to make ends meet and pay the bills. My relationships with my kids or with my spouse or with my, I've got some close friendships that are struggling, going through difficulty. And right now, you're looking at this and you're going, you know what? That's me. I mean, I just feel pulled. I feel like there's no hope. And this is a time of year like no other when people are experiencing hopelessness. A time like no other. But hope is restored when we remember what God has promised. Right in the middle of this judgment, right in the middle of mankind's fall, right in his darkest hour in humanity, God speaks a word of hope. Do you realize that? Do you realize what this promise is? He says, look, Satan, you may feel victorious right now, but I'm telling you, her seed is going to crush what you've done today. There's going to one come in Eve's line by the name of Jesus that's going to be born in Nazareth, or born in Bethlehem, that's going to grow up in Nazareth. And I'm telling you, he is going to crush your head. He is going to destroy what you have done today. There is hope in the middle of this. You know Adam and Eve had to be thinking, oh my gosh, what have we done? We have ruined everything. And right in the middle of that feeling of helplessness and hopelessness, God promises hope to them. He restores hope to them. October 2008 stands as a very dark time in my family's life. Probably one of the two darkest times in mine and Jody's marriage. A doctor visit while she was pregnant with our third child found no heartbeat. And it resulted in her being admitted into the hospital to induce labor and give birth. Very dark time. Very difficult. You know, when you're I was 41 at the time. When you're 41, you find out you're going to have a third child, you have a lot of fears. The first one that came to mind was, I'm going to be 60 years old when this kid graduates high school. But then after the initial shock and everything, it's like, this is going to be sweet. This is going to be a sweet time. We have a grown kid. We have a four-year-old. Wow. This is going to be sweet. But to find out that that little boy she was carrying, that there was no heartbeat, and that my wife would have to, they would have to induce labor, and she would have to go into the hospital and give birth, was a dark, dark time in our life. Walking up and down the halls of the hospital right there. And, of course, they because of the nature of all, she was in the maternity wing, in a maternity hospital. So you hear babies all the time. You see the bows, the pink bows and the blue bows, baby blue bows on the other doors. I noticed something one day while she was in this process, and we were there for that time period. I noticed coming down the hall, approaching our room, I noticed there was a little, just a little printed out simple sheet of paper that was taped to the door. It had two little sheep on it. And I started looking around, and I thought, well, that's kind of unusual, because it was just like cut out with some scissors or something like that. And it was just taped to the door. It had two little sheep on it. And I noticed when I looked around, all the other doors didn't have them. And then I noticed a door down the hall that had them as well. And I found out that that couple also was losing their baby. They lost their baby. So it didn't take long for the light to go on. I realized those two little sheep on the door help everybody that worked at that hospital, all the technicians, the people coming in and out, all the staff and everything, to realize what we were going through. To not come in all, you know, up and cheerful like everybody else that having their babies and going home with their babies. And that sheep on the door was a reminder to them of what was going on. But I want to tell you, 3 years ago, even in that dark, dark moment in our life, we had hope. It was painful. I didn't like it. It was a struggle. Was I doubtful? Mistrusting of God? You better believe it. Was I fearful of the future? You better believe it. But I want you to know, in our darkest moments, we can have hope. Not from positive thinking. Not from just having a good attitude. We can have hope because there is a hero, the Savior, that can set everything right. That can restore what has been lost. That can redeem what has been sold into slavery. That can build up and bring healing where there has been wounds and hurts. I'm telling you, there is a Savior. There is a hero. You say, how can you have that kind of hope in that dark time? I'm going to give you two promises to restore that hope in your moment today. I want to restore into you today two promises from this passage that restores hope into our lives. I want you to notice something. Sandwiched in the text between Adam and Eve's sin, where they rebelled against God, God has already pronounced judgment against the serpent. Then he goes on to pronounce judgment against Adam and against Eve. And he tells Eve, look, he says, Eve, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Before I made a helper, you were a helper just like him. Now there's going to be this constant source of conflict. Your desire will be for him, but he's going to rule over you. No matter how much we try to eradicate it, no matter how much we try to correct it, because we live in a fallen, sin-sick world, male domination, he said it's going to be a source of conflict from now on. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field, not the fruit of the trees, plants of the field. In other words, you're going to have to work for a living from now on, Adam. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. But I want you to notice something. Sandwiched right between the text of when Adam and Eve sinned and when he pronounced judgment against Adam and Eve was the promise of that Savior. It was the promise that one day, when he was talking to the serpent, before he judged Adam and Eve, he promised a Savior. He promised one. Let me tell you one promise I want you to have this morning. I want you to write this down. If you got anything to write with, write this down. You need something to restore hope in your life? You need something to say, you know what, I've blown it. You're right. I mean, I've messed up. And I'm afraid that God won't fix this. I want to give you one promise from this. God's mercy always stands between His judgment and the sinner. That promise of a Savior, that mercy that God promised right there when He passed judgment against the serpent, before He passed judgment from to Adam and Eve, between their sin and His judgment on them was the promise of mercy. God's mercy always stands between His judgment and the sinner. If you choose to go your own way, if you choose to do your own thing, if you choose to continue your life the way that it is, totally absent of God, totally absent of a relationship with Him, totally, completely ignoring the cross, you will have to walk by the mercy of God to do so. You will have to walk right around the cross, Jesus' sacrifice, in order to do so. There's no sinner that will face God's judgment, that will be cast into hell, that didn't first have to notice and see the mercy of God and ignore it. God is merciful. Matter of fact, Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. Praise God. That meant when I got up this morning, it was a brand new day. His mercy was new to me this morning. Thank God for what I screwed up and messed up yesterday and the day before. Thank God His mercy is new every morning. But God's mercy, that is your promise. You want to restore hope in the moment of this moment of your life? God's mercy stands right there in front of you. God's mercy is right there for you. Now I want you to notice the verse immediately following God's pronouncement of judgment, God's pronouncement of death on the human race. He said, look, you came out of dust, Adam. You're going to return to dust. You will physically die, Adam. As a result of your sin, as a result of your disobedience, death is going to pass to you and all the human race that comes after you. And as soon as He made that pronouncement, I want you to listen to the very next verse, in verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. You say, how is that possible? How is it that God could pronounce His judgment of death passing on to humanity from that point forward, and then immediately Adam could turn and name his wife Eve because that means the mother of all the living? I'm going to tell you how. Because Adam's extended faith, he understood that there would be one that would come in his offspring. Well, there would be a Savior. There would be a hero that would put to death, that would finally end and destroy what he had done on that day. He saw and he realized that God would send a Savior. And because God would send that Savior, he could have faith. He had enough faith to name his wife Eve. You are the mother of all the living. Even though God pronounced death on us, He also promised a Savior. He also promised one who would end death. He also promised that this, number two promise for you this morning, this is not how the story ends. This is not the way it ends. And that's our biggest fear. Our biggest fear is, this is as good as it gets. Our biggest fear is, I will always feel like I feel right now. Our biggest fear is, I will always be a mess up like I am right now. Our greatest fear is that we'll always hurt like this, always be stuck like this. And God's promise to us, this is not where the story ends. And because Adam understood that promise, he could have hope. Humanity fell, was judged by God. And right in the middle of that judgment was a bright ray of hope. And maybe that's what you need most of all this morning. Maybe that's what you're desiring most of all in your life this morning, is to say, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. God's promise to you is, there's mercy for our sin. God's promise to you and to me is, this is not where it ends. This is not how the story of your life is going to end. You have hope because of me. And because of what I've promised. I want to ask you to bow your head. Close your eyes. No one looking around. Just a few moments. I want to pray. If you ever needed a gift this morning, if you ever needed something special, something unique this morning, something just for you, I hope that I've unwrapped the gift of God's promise to you this morning to restore hope to your situation right now, to restore hope to how you're feeling right now, to restore hope in the middle of your pain. Let me remind you of those promises again. His mercy is there. Stop running from Him. Stop hiding from Him. This is not how your story ends. Don't lose sight of that. That deep longing in your heart, God knows all about it. He knows every pain, every thought, every thought of your heart and mind. Everything you're fearful of. God is here to remind us today, you have hope. I have hope. And this is a season that reminds us, many people, of their hopeless situation. And I'm telling you this morning, you have hope because of God's promise to you and to me. I have hope. Stop running from Him. Stop hiding from Him. Stop avoiding Him. It's time to embrace Him. It's time to give your life to Him. It's time to turn to Him and not away from Him. Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you say, Bodhi, I need to turn to God this morning. I need to give my life to Him. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about a denomination or religion. I'm not talking about a confirmation, a baptism. I'm not talking about anything but giving your life to God this morning. Say, that's me. I want to give Him my life. I'm tired of running from Him. I'm tired of avoiding. I want to give my life to Him this morning. I just don't know how. Right where you sit, just begin to pray to Him. Just pray quietly. Just say, God, I'm afraid. God, I've sinned against You. God, I want to give my life to You. I know that Jesus died on a cross to take the punishment of my sin. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Change me. Save me this morning. God, the best way I know how, I give my life to You. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing my prayer this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me. I'm not going to come to You. I'm not going to point You out. I don't want to embarrass You. But if you prayed that very simple prayer or something like it, you gave your life to Him this morning, I've got the greatest news in all the world. Everything you ever thought, ever said, ever done, gone, wiped away. Brand new start for you this morning. A new beginning for your life this morning. Set free, forgiven, healed, made whole, hope restored this morning. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. You prayed that prayer. You say, Bodhi, I'm not ashamed to admit it. I gave my life to Him this morning. Just slip your hand up right now. Just raise your hand. Say, Bodhi, I asked Jesus Christ into my life this morning.